Good morning. First service, Pancho referred to me as the buffed pastor. I said, you have to be truthful with your words. My wife does do the fitness class, but I probably need to be in the fitness class a little bit more. We're doing this study through Romans, and today the message is, how do we live together with differences? And I thought I would begin by telling you a story. The first year that I came to Guam to serve at Bayview, because I was here in the 90s as a teacher, but I came back to serve here at Bayview. And that first year, I was meeting other pastors on the island, and I had a conversation with a pastor, and he said to me, he used the word dispensation. He said, I'm really excited about a dispensation of grace being given right now at our church so that we can go to the movies. Now, I love the pastors of this island. I'm not going to name any church or who it is, but that instigated a conversation where I said, you're not allowed to go to the movies. He said, well, if we're on staff, they prefer that we don't because, well, why? Well, because if we're coming out of a movie and somebody sees us, they have no idea what movie we saw when we were in there. We could have been in there watching a movie that's not good, and just the appearance of evil and to have a higher standard. And I said, I understand. Okay. I said, and this is just how it flowed. I said, well, are you allowed to rent movies? Now, this shows you how far back this was, because I don't know if there's anywhere you can go and rent a movie on the island anymore. People don't do that. But over there where the mighty Payless is, right over here, that before that was a Payless, there were many different shops in there, and there was a DVD rental place. I used to go rent DVDs there. And for example, I said, you know, I go and I get a DVD there. And when I go in there and I get a DVD, because he says, yeah, we can rent movies. I said, when I go in there and get a DVD, you know, they have this section over here that's walled off that's all pornography. And I said, is it the same rule apply? Like, if I came out and someone saw me renting a DVD at that place, could they not go, well, I wonder if they rented a porno? You know, at least when I walk out of a movie theater, they don't have porno movies there. I mean, there's at least that. I just was seeing like an inconsistency. And the pastor said, that's a really good point. And I share that story. Do you know why I share that story? To illustrate that Christians sometimes make different choices and have different views on issues. If I were to throw some out where Christians might not agree on, I could say things like watching MMA fights, watching or reading the Harry Potter series, how much support you give to something like global warming, whether or not you have your child in public schools versus Christian schools versus homeschools. You see, I could just go on and on, a list of things. And smoking cigars, tattoos, right? I mean, music. Christians may not land on the same page on issues. And today, what we're going to look at, this is a great passage that Paul is going to actually address this very thing, and why I titled it, How Do We Live Together with Differences? And just to show you, let me take you to verse 1 in chapter 14. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So right there in verse 1, what I see is, first of all, there's two kinds of people. There's a person that he calls weak in faith, and he doesn't say it here, but later in chapter 15, actually, he says the strong in faith. So you have the strong in faith and the weak in faith, and then you're supposed to be together, welcome him, don't quarrel. That means they're going to have two opinions there, and they could fight over the opinion on an issue. So that sets the tone. Now, what I did was, I put a box here. I want you to see. as we work through the chapter. So you have issues. Paul's going to use three illustrations of issues in his day. And you have the strong and you have the weak and how they make choices about these issues. Now, I gave you that. Now, what I want to do is read through about six verses. And as I read these verses, I want you to track with that. There's two kinds of people in these verses. They don't agree on some issues, and you're seeing that they're making different choices, okay? Let's read through these verses. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So I just stop right there. And I tried to give this to you in a way that you could see it in the verses. There's two kinds of people, weak in faith, strong in faith. They're making different choices about some issues. And he's addressing that. And ultimately, he's talking about what the title of the message is. How do we live together when we have differences? Now, before I continue on, I want you to understand what he means by weak and strong faith. Because he is not talking about, for by grace we are saved through faith. Maybe my faith in Christ, my belief that he is the Lord, that he died and rose again, is weak. He's not talking about that. Here's what he means. Who are the weak and the strong? The weak, according to Paul, is a Christian who has come to faith in Christ out of a religious background, whose practices still influence his life. He is still controlled by certain traditions, rituals, and customs which prevent him from fully enjoying his freedom in Christ. And an example I put here is from 1 Corinthians 8, where pagan Christians were troubled by eating meat that had been offered to idols and were now for sale in the marketplace. So just think about the early church. You would have Jews who grew up, they may have spent almost their whole life in Judaism. Judaism has a lot of rules. You have a lot of diet rules, a lot of rules about eating, what you can eat, what you can't eat, what days you're going to honor. Then you have pagans who did not grow up in Judaism at all. They're coming in with a totally different background, or they come out of a background where maybe they were in some false religion, and they're used to going and seeing where you would take an animal and sacrifice it to a fake, false god. Then they didn't know that. Now that they're a Christian, they know that that was to honor an evil, false god, and now they're in the church, and they remember that that's where the meat comes from. So the meat, so we're not going to be wasteful. We're going to use it in the sacrifice. Instead of throwing it out, now I'm going to sell it to the marketplace. And so it's like you're walking through Payless and you go, hey, there's a good deal on some steaks here. And then someone goes, whoa, you can't eat that. That was used over here in a pagan ritual. And it bothered them. You can't buy that. You can't do it. And you have people coming into the church who, because of their backgrounds, feel restricted on some issues, while others have a greater freedom. The strong, in this case, according to Paul, is a Christian who understood that his former life was not to control his new life in Christ. And going back to that same example in 1 Corinthians 8, he could eat meat offered to idols and was not bothered by its origin. And so really, strong and weak has to do with boundaries that you put in your life based upon your past and how much freedom you might have. That's why I started with the example of the movie. So let me go back to that box and we start to fill it in. You see the issue of food. The strong will eat all kinds of food, whereas the weak, as you see in the verses, is only eating vegetables. Okay? So track with me on this, because we're going to talk about how do we live with each other with these kinds of differences. So you got these two people on the food issue. They're living together, and here's what we have. How do we live together with differences? Number one, we must be welcoming without an argumentative spirit. So this is what he says, going back to that verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So the weak person was the one who's, I'm only going to eat vegetables. I'm not going to eat that meat. And then here's the strong one who says, I have the freedom to eat that meat. And his instruction is, you welcome them in, but don't be underhanded. You're really engaging them because you want to talk about an issue, and you're going to end up arguing over the issue. This is not how we live together. We must be welcoming without an argumentative spirit. And I was just thinking that in our modern day, we know a lot about argumentative spirits, don't we? We see it everywhere. We see it in the news. We see it on YouTube. We see it on social media. We see it on Instagram, where people are engaging because they want to argue about an issue. Now, I add number two. We are to accept them with a spirit of grace. So I go back to the verses. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So now he's addressing how you look at each other. You have the weak here, the strong here. This person is, I'm going to eat the meat. This person looks at them, I'm not going to eat the meat. And they have a feeling or a disposition towards each other. The one who eats, he says, is despising this one. He may think, this is ridiculous. You're adding all these rules to your life when you can have freedom. And there's a way in which this word despise, I looked it up, it means to belittle, to disdain. You hold them in lower esteem. You dislike them because they are seen as unworthy. But here was my favorite. You consider them a zero. A zero. In other words, you think of yourself higher than them. I'm better off because I have a greater maturity about this issue. You are locked into to too many boundaries in your life. But it's the way they despise them. And how might they do that? They could talk about them to others. They could say, make jokes about them. But they hold them in a low esteem. But then over here, you have this person who's looking at them, and they're making a judgment about them. It's like you're breaking rules you shouldn't break. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist in the Midwest, and we had a lot of rules. And these are, I can, in my mind's eye, see this happening. You see, the person who has freedom, their temptation is to use too much freedom. The thing they have to struggle with is that they don't go too far with their freedom, and it takes them to a place where now they're in sin. But over here, this person, they see themselves as being holier, or God is, I'm more acceptable to God because I haven't put things into my life that are displeasing to him, and they lift themselves up with a kind of works kind of pride. They go too far in that direction. And each of them look at each other in a way, one despising and one judging. So if I were to go back to my slide, it says we are to accept them with a spirit of grace. There's no grace when we despise the other, and there's no grace when we judge the other. We are to welcome them without an argumentative spirit and to be gracious with them. So let me go back to this box, and I'm going to include the other illustration because he actually doesn't get to wine until next week's verses. It's later in the chapter, but I wanted to put it up there. You know why? Because I think it's hard for us in this modern day to relate to his illustrations. I don't know anywhere where people are involved with animal sacrifices that are giving honor to some fake god. It's hard for me to connect with that as much. Or maybe holy days, all of the festivals that might have been involved with their religion. But wine is one I can relate to. Because even growing up, that existed in the Southern Baptist churches that I went to. Mostly people did not drink, but there were some who did. The ones who did often tried to maybe not let the ones who didn't know. And the ones who didn't always felt they were more righteous because they didn't do that. And here, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. So on the issue of wine, he says, the strong will drink wine, the weak will abstain from it. And so fold that into the verses that he's talking about. Let not the one who eats or drinks wine despise the one who abstains, makes jokes about them, or let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats or drinks wine. Now, I want you to see this last part says, for God has welcomed him. I think that's a great line that he put in there. Because the way he writes that, it's like, if God has welcomed him in, who are you to judge them? It's like God's party, and he's invited them to the house. They come into the house, and there's a bottle of wine there, and then the person, see, somebody just went, God wouldn't have wine at his party. But that's the judging that's going on. Is that someone's there and they're like, you know what? Why are you doing that? You should, you know, it's more holy if you don't do that, or I'm going to make jokes if you do that. Like, that's what's going on, the despising and the, but the fact is you've both been let in the door. God's welcomed you both. You're both there. That should tell you something. If God has welcomed him, and then look what he says. If God has welcomed him, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I love what he does with this. If God has welcomed him in, that tells you something. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's kind of like when we had little kids and we would go to a store and our kids are behaving in an aisle, but some other family comes in and their kids are unruly and knocking things off the shelves, and you look at them and you pass judgment on that person. Why don't they have their kids under control? But here's the thing. Would you be judged for their kids? Would somebody come in and look at you and there's the owner of the store, and they come up to you and says, why don't you get those kids under control? And your response would be, they're not my kids. It's that person's kids. See, that's what he's saying. Who are you to pass judgment on another person's servant? The judgment should come from the owner of that servant or the boss of that servant. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And this is what he says, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I highlighted this word, the Lord is able, because we need to be reminded of the lordship of Christ over our sanctification, which is becoming more and more like Christ. The part of my life where I see things that shouldn't be there, and I see the things that should be there, and I put them there, that ultimately God uses us as tools to speak into people's lives, to come alongside them, but ultimately it's God. It's God who is able, who's doing the work, and we cannot overlook the lordship of Christ in that. It's possible that we can become like the Pharisees. You understand, the Pharisees were very good about following rules, but had no love for brothers and sisters. And there's a way in what, this is what he's saying, the Lord's able to make them stand. Even if in your eyes they're not getting it right, or you're judging them, ultimately it's the Lord who will make them stand. And so I put here, we are to accept them with a spirit of grace. There's no grace when we deny the Lord's ability. When you become a judge, in some ways you're trying to stand in the shoes of Christ. To accept them with a spirit of grace means there's no grace when we despise the other. There's no grace when we judge the other. And there's no grace when we deny the Lord's ability. I'm going to move to the third point. I'm going to give it to you first before we look at the verses. Number three is, how do we live together with these differences? Is we must understand that two opposite choices can both bring glory to God. They can both bring glory to God. And that's the part of, when you're judging, you're saying, I'm bringing glory to God, I'm getting it right. You're not. And over here, you're saying, I'm exercising my freedom in Christ. You're caught up in too many rules. I'm bringing more glory because I'm showing freedom in Christ. But there are issues where Christians can make different choices and both Christians bring glory to God. And I wanted to give you that point first so you can see it as I read through the verses. Let's read through the verses. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, I did underline that part. I'm going to come back to that. I want you to see it in the verse. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if both are making a different choice, there is a part where you go, what's in your mind? Are you convinced that the choice you're making is the right choice? That's part of this whole equation, which I'm going to come back to, but let's keep going through the verses. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, what I just tried to show through that as you're reading it is you've got two Christians making two different choices. And the way he talks to that is you got to make up in your mind. If you have less freedom, that's how you're guided, but you have more freedom, that's how you're guided. Have you worked through it in your mind? But also, you're doing it for the Lord, not for yourself. I feel like I'm honoring God by having less freedom. I feel like I'm honoring God with that freedom. And that's how he characterizes the choices. So first of all, I'm going to go back to the box so you can see it fully filled in here. Here's the issues. Food, holy days now, and wine. But on the holy days, the strong person makes no distinction among the days, but the weak value some days more than others. And you know, the Jews had a lot of festivals, holidays. Somebody was asking me about this in between the service. And I was saying, you have to understand, because they went all the way back to like the very beginning in Leviticus. And I was like, as history went, things were added. Before Passover, there was never Passover. I said, it's like in America or modern day nations. You know, when America started out, we didn't have Martin Luther King Jr. Day or President's Day or Labor Day. Those came later. And so in this time where people have come out of a long history of Israel into the church now with all of these days, and then over here they're coming out of secular or pagan cultures with some of their ways they honored, how do you decide? Should you make all of these pagans coming in honor all of the days we used to in Judaism? But the strong, they make no distinction among the days. And the weak, they value some days more than others. And so here's what I put on this. We must understand that two opposite choices can both bring glory to God. First, we live unto the Lord, not to ourselves. That's what he said through the passage. Who are we doing it for? Secondly, we are convinced in our own mind. Excuse me. I'm going to tell you that the question of how are we convinced in our own mind, he deals with more in the second half of the chapter, which we'll talk about more next week. But I want to show you this right here in this moment. How do we convince our own mind? Here's a great verse out of Colossians where he said, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And there's a way in which he says you need to, the foundation is the substance there of who is Christ and salvation through by grace, through belief in what he did for us on the cross. These other issues about festivals or food, secondary to that. Don't let somebody pass judgment on you. Excuse me. And we can do that in our church experience. But what we see here is that he's leading us to a point where he's going to talk about how we're convinced. So I got to save that for next week. Right now, what I'm trying to focus on this Sunday is how do we treat one another when we have different thoughts or opinions. So I want to take you to the next verse, which is verse 10. And there he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? I'm going to pause right here because there's something that he's done that you probably don't catch. Because he has called them brothers. Not ethnic brothers. The church isn't made up of one ethnicity. There's Jews and Gentiles mixed. There's different races or different backgrounds. But we're brothers because we're all in the family of God. When you put your faith in Christ, God brings you into his family. He doesn't just say, forgiven. The judgment that you deserve goes onto my son on the cross. And it's like, you've never sinned. There's a clean slate. But not only that, I'm bringing you in and making you part of my family, brothers. And I think this is where he begins to really drive the point home. How do we live with one another when we have differences? And one of the best things he does here is he says, remember your family. You are family. We live in an age where culture wants to divide us into groups based on some other kind of identity. We're from this country. That's our identity. We are this ethnicity. We are this gender. We are this education status. Whatever. But the number one identity is our identity in Christ. And we should never let any issue divide the family. Now, I wanted to share this story with you, and I actually walked over to my house early this morning, and I asked my wife's permission. Because a lot of times as a pastor, I use my family a lot. I tell stories about my kids, you know, and it's embarrassing. And that was an embarrassing story. And then we go home and my kid's like, Dad, that was embarrassing. And I says, well, it was for the Lord, you know. You know, your reward is in heaven. But this one was heavier. And I said, listen, I want to share this point in the message, this story. And do you give me permission to do that? So she said yes. So my wife has been off island. She went back to visit her brother because her brother has been fighting cancer for a number of years. He's not winning. And both her mother and father have already passed away from cancer. And the siblings, there was a conversation about, we need to go see the brother. We need to go. And they orchestrated this trip. We don't know how much more time there will be. And so they went back and they spent time. And when she went, we had this conversation, keep the main thing. The main thing, you're there for your brother. You're there to love each other in this hard kind of moment situation. And we said that. You know why? Because in the family, there's a lot of views politically about culture. And when you come together, sometimes things get brought up, and then there can be strong debate. There can be opinions that fly. It can escalate. And while they were there, that's when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And when that happened, comments were made. And I just love what my wife did because she kept family number one. I'm not going to divide over your opinion on something. And everything that Paul has been saying kind of unfolded. I'm going to accept you without a spirit of argumentation. I'm going to be gracious if our opinions aren't the same. And I wanted to interject it here. I didn't say anything last Sunday, but the Lord kind of opened this up, and I thought it really fits. And I wanted to say, I get up early in the morning and I drink coffee, I read, I look at the news, mostly sports. But I remember the morning I got up when Charlie Kirk was killed, it had just happened. It hadn't even been an hour. And I want to tell you how I felt because I've been talking about that in our Romans study. Because when it happened, I abhorred it. And I remembered what Paul wrote, and we covered this, you know, long ago before the summer break, Romans chapter 12, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. And I looked that word up just for today to make sure. What does abhor mean? Abhor means to be horrified, like a horror at something that has happened. And then I look at what else Paul says. Paul says, you're to love your neighbor. A good neighbor does no harm to that neighbor. How do I love my neighbor? You keep my commandments. Thou shalt not kill. What happened to Charlie Kirk, it doesn't matter what he said. What his platform was. It was murder. And when it happened, I'm going to say I was horrified by that. And if there's a measure within any Christian, I would say, where they say, that was really bad, but a part of me is happy or I rejoice that the political force that he was, we don't have to deal with anymore. Then that means that you rejoice. Even if it's 5% of you, you rejoice in something that is evil, that the Bible says we should abhor. You see, my family's situation was a comment was made about Charlie Kirk. And the potential is like an explosion for everyone to start giving their opinions about it. But my wife, it's her sister. It's her brother. It's her family. There's always been a lot of diversity there. And I'm so glad before she went, it was like, keep the main thing. We're to love your family. If they have another opinion, what Paul is saying is, welcome them without being argumentative. Be gracious, which means you have to sometimes listen to an opinion that might be offensive. You have to, a person of grace absorbs. They don't punch back, they absorb. You can interact with, well, where did you hear that? Well, you can dialogue in a way that honors the Lord in what he lays out here in this passage. And I was proud of my wife for how she did that. And I think it can be a reminder to us that you can have people that put their faith in Christ and they come into the church, and it doesn't mean that on every issue that we should have a Christ-like thought about is suddenly there. We need to be patient with the diversity of where people might be to come together, because if we cannot, as the body of believers, live with each other with the differences we have, how can we go out there and model that to the world that is already at each other's throats, and as you can see, has taken it to a point where it escalated to violence? We need to model the right thing. And it starts here. It might start with issues like wine and holy days and food, where you hone in the skills of being a person who is welcoming and gracious and understanding the lordship of Christ in all things. He is sovereign. He's able to work all things together for good. And I love that Paul does that here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Your brother, your sister, they are family. And on the issues in here, we are to be reminded that we are family first, even if they have another thought than we do. And so I put that as number four. We must remember that we are family. And he picks back up in the last verse, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now in this section, he's circling back to that judgment. When you judge, no matter what has come out of their mouth, or if they're despising, or you are trying to stand in the shoes of God. Only God is the judge. And when he uses these words, judgment seat of God, he is pointing to the future, that there comes a day where we all stand before him and he will judge us. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess." There will be a conformity to him. But then he says this at the very end, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And the context that he is saying that is in how we live with each other. You will be judged for how you live with the people in this room. Are you welcoming? Are you gracious about the issues? Or are you argumentative? I got to stand up for that truth, even at the expense of jettisoning them. That's not what Paul's instructions are. And so I finish with that. I finish with each one of us will give an account for how we live with one another. And I think the timing is also really great that Pancho is organizing this effort out there. All of those tables are a way for you to get into the church community. How can you be welcoming and interact with one another in a way when you live out on the periphery? You are called to come into the body of Christ and live with each other. A body gives life to its other members, but you also give life to that body. And so I want to invite you to walk around, see what's there. Some of the things we have are deeper, like Bible studies. Some of them are just connecting because we need to live life with each other. That's why we created things like the fitness, the hiking. So you have somebody here who says, that's weird. Why does the church have that? Because I want to live life with the people of the church. I like doing things with my family. I like doing things with my church family. And one of our goals is that you can land somewhere and connect and stay because you've met people and we become friends and realize brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of diversity in this room in many ways, but God's calling us to connect with one another, to welcome one another, to be gracious with one another, and to remember that that Christ is Lord over all of us. Thank you, Father, for this message. Thank you for the words. I'm grateful, Father, because you put into these letters that Paul was writing things that are appropriate for today. And I thank you for, even though they had issues in the early church over things like holy days and food and wine, you put it in the Bible so that it lasts forever. And today we can look back and be given truth for how to live today. And maybe there's someone here who is very argumentative and feels like they're championing truth by engaging in ways that are very combative, then this passage is speaking to them. I know, God, that you have modeled this to us. You have welcomed us without being combatant towards us. You might prod us along in the right direction like a shepherd does a sheep, but it's always in a loving, it's out of love. The life of the sheep is what matters in those proddings. And you are gracious with us despite our sometimes being rebellious and combative, and we hold our opinions very high and we want to fight and argue for those, yet you have been gracious with us. Thank you for the fact that you are Lord over that whole journey of our life. And may we look at the other people in this room and recognize you are their Lord. They are servants of you, to not be judgmental, to not despise, but to love, to connect, to give our life away in ways that are patient, even with those that we might disagree with. On many issues, like movies, we may have different choices. And I thank you for Paul's letter that he teaches us that sometimes Christians can make different decisions and still bring glory to you. I pray for next week as we continue to look at this, for how we can be convinced in our mind that we are making the right choices, that you continue to grow our maturity in it, Lord. And I lift it up in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close as we worship together.